girl to her parents. Your mom and dad just thought I'd drop you a note to clue you in on my plans. Fallen in love with a guy called Jim. He quit high school after grade 11 to get married. About a year ago, he got a divorce. We've been going steady for 2 months and plan to get married in the fall. Until then, I've decided to move into his apartment. I think I might be pregnant. At any rate, I dropped out of school last week, although I'd like to finish college sometime in the future. Mom and Dad, I just want you to know that everything I've written so far in this letter is false. None of it's true. But Mom and Dad, it is true that I got a C in French, and I flunked my math class. And it is true that I'm going to need some more money for my tuition payments. Perspective. The twist, the shift of understanding of, you can imagine parents, you know, you're reading this letter, and you're like, your heart's sinking, your jaw's dropping. And
all of a sudden, a C doesn't sound so bad. Yeah. And either just flunking math.
Well, not a suggested topic, but she had a good strategy to try to give her parents some perspective.
One thing in our house, I'm just curious, does anybody here, when you were a child, afraid of the dark? Anybody afraid of the dark? And what's a remedy that we use when we're afraid of the dark? Nightlight, right? Yeah, we have a little something. And nightlight is something that gives perspective, because when the lights are off and you're laying there and there's like a shadow in your room and it looks like something creepy's coming out of your closet or something bad, you know, is there, like, you know what I'm saying? All of a sudden, you flip the light on and you go, oh, that's just my shirt or my sweater hanging on the chair or that kind of thing. And
she does this all the time.
I do, because I'm convinced I see something, so I just need to flip the light on, just make sure that nothing. Well, and I also have creepy kids who like to stand over me. There's nothing worse when you're laying asleep to wake up to this. You're like, just say my name at the doorway. Just flip the light on. When you stand and breathe over me, it's terrifying. So sometimes I do need to flip the light on to see. Any parent know what that means? You can feel somebody breathing on you, and you're like, you jump 5 feet out of your bed. Okay, I'm getting off track. But the idea that when you're in the dark, there's no perspective. And the darker that you're in, the darker room that you're in, the thicker the dark, the less perspective you have of what's going on around you. You can remember what the room looked like when you're in the dark, but until the light's flipped on, you don't have perspective of the light. You can't actually see what's going on around you because you feel like you're in the dark. And sometimes life is the same way, where we're going through something difficult and it's like being in a darkened room that you're sleeping in and you can't see anything. And you can feel the heaviness of the darkness. And you might even see a shadow. Let's say it's a mannequin in your room. And when you flip the light on, the mannequin's still there. It's not like the trouble goes away in life. This is my analogy. It's not like something goes away or if there's a really weird creaky sound in your room. The creaky sound is still there. But the light gives perspective to what it is and helps you see a little bit more clearly. So you can still know, you know, or if there's something, you know, terrible in your room, the light just helps you kind of see what's going on. And so light is perspective in this. And so perspective is what we're kind of talking about this morning, that when we're walking through tough things, it's perspective that we need. Those of you who've heard me tell that story about the child in the elevator, the child gets in the elevator fills, he looks up and says, Daddy, can you pick me up? I can't see from down here. And the dad picks up the little boy, and all of a sudden, the little boy has perspective. The elevator's not quite so scary because he's in his dad's arms. And that's the idea this morning, is that when we're walking through tough things, perspective is incredibly important, and God's the one who can give us perspective.
We all have different responses to situations that take us to our place of fear or struggle, sorrow, and sadness. And what we've seen is a common human experience is to ask, why? Why is this happening to me? And in fact, it takes a lot of people to the kind of ultimate question that we looked at a couple weeks ago of why if there's a good God and you are powerful, why would I struggle? Why would I suffer? And we walk through some of those questions. And we don't always get the why. the answer that kind of wraps it all up with a tight bow. But what we are looking for is an answer. One that helps us to see that there is purpose, that there is perspective in this life to be able to help us flip the switch and bring the light on and to be able to move forward in the midst of pain, suffering, sadness, lack of hope. We have this morning a few responses, and those are the things that you see in your bulletin. A couple of different responses that are, I'm glad to say, they should not be a surprise to any of us. They are nothing new. There is nothing earth-shattering. In fact, it's kind of symptomatic of what Eugene Peterson, who did his paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, he wrote a book. I don't think he coined the phrase, but at least caught my attention. The book is called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And that is what the essence of faith with God is a long obedience in the same direction, keeping going. It is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And in that, there are disciplines. In that, there are aspects that these are things that God has given as gifts, as gracious offerings for us to be able to connect with Him and to find purpose and, like we see this morning, to find perspective. And one of those, the first one there in your bulletin, is scripture, meditation, and memorization. When Jesus was in the desert, before His ministry really began, He's baptized and He went out into the wilderness, and it said He fasted for how many days? 40. And then there's a logical conclusion to that statement. It says He was hungry. To the point where after 40 days, you can't go a whole lot further without any nourishment. So He is probably in a weakened state physically, obviously extremely hungry. I'm sure He had some water, but probably really, really thirsty and vulnerable. And just the beginning stages of a man of suffering who would walk through life without a lot of comforts, coming from the ultimate place of all comfort. He who was rich became poor for us. And so in the desert, in the wilderness, He is in the midst of a trial. And when Satan comes to pounce, which Satan isn't stupid, right? Those are strategic opportunities for him to come after us when we are in a vulnerable place, we're in a weak place. And what is Jesus' response? We're looking for a response to gain perspective. Satan is trying to help kind of usher Jesus into a different perspective. He takes him up onto a mountain to show him all the kingdoms of the earth and say, I'll give this to you if you just bow down and worship me. What does Jesus say? It is written, you shall worship the Lord and serve Him only. Jesus is hungry. And so what is a more powerful smell when you're hungry than fresh bread? My parents used to take me by Franz Bakery a long time ago. And that place would pervade for miles. And it just I felt like a dog. My mouth would just drool, sort of thing. And it's just powerful smell of bread baking. Or used to come home and Lisa would have it baking fresh bread rolls breadsticks, that's what we call it. With garlic and butter and everything. And it just works. My salivary glands are starting to go to work. And Satan says, take the rocks. Turn them into wonderful, warm, soft loaves of bread. And what does Jesus say? It is written. You shall not live by bread alone. Perspective. Getting a perspective. So this aspect of being in the Word is one of the things that we kind of try to focus on even as a church, and an aspect of wanting to grow as disciples. That would be knowing God goes through being in His Word. And then when you take it to another degree, when we're struggling, when we're suffering, the idea that sometimes it's hard just to focus, having it there, embedded, memorized. What we do on Wednesday nights with these young people is not just a fun activity. It is planting seeds deep in their hearts. As David says in Psalm 119, that I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So that when life hits hard times, that's the things that kick in. These things that I rehearsed, these truths that I rehearsed. And then the meditation is not a and emptying myself. It is a flooding my mind and my heart and my emotions with the truth of God's word.
I had a professor of the New Testament was sort of sharing with me her heart on, she's just devoted to God's word. She's one of the coolest people I've ever known.
and she was talking about she really believes that we should be going through, she really encourages Christians to go through a systematic reading of Scripture. So whatever, regardless of almost anything else, she thinks that we need to kind of be in a systematic reading of Scripture constantly every day. And she was telling of the story that when she that's sort of her habit, and she doesn't necessarily go through the Bible every year, but she gets a new Bible like every 2 years, and she goes through the Bible once every 2 years. So she kind of makes notes in that Bible, and that becomes her Bible for 2 years, and then she trades it. And she was saying that one of the reasons that she thinks that this is so important is because that's when God can really speak. Because if you're traveling around in life and all of a sudden you decide, oh, I'm going through something difficult, and you kind of like open your Bible and you point and you think that's going to be helpful. Sometimes it is, but a lot of times, like she was saying, that, you know, she would, you know, be in the middle of the book of Esther or Judges, and that God would remarkably and sovereignly speak to her in those passages with what she was going on in life. And she was diagnosed with cancer when she was quite young. She had a newborn child. She had a baby at home, and she was diagnosed with breast cancer, and it was a pretty serious diagnosis at the time. Didn't know if she would survive, and she stayed in her Bible reading, and she said that it was amazing how every day that God showed up and spoke to her personally in her Bible reading. But she didn't change what she was reading. She didn't alter it to be something else. She stayed true, and it's just sort of stuck with me because she's a powerful teacher. But also for me, when I'm in the Word and I'm reading the Word, sometimes I systematically read, like she's suggesting, like through the Bible, and sometimes I go through a book at a time or I go through something. But there have been times where I'm in the Word, but then I'm like, you know, I'm praying, and then God brings a verse to mind, and or brings a passage to mind because it's been committed to memory, or because it's been something that I read once upon a time, and brings it back to me and makes it relevant in a new way. And so I just wanted to encourage you also that if you think, yeah, I'd love to read my Bible, but this thing is super confusing to me, I don't even know where to start. And if I did know where to start, I'm not sure what next. And I just want to encourage you to come and talk to Russ or I about that, or somebody here at the church that you know well, that you feel comfortable asking, because there are things that would be, you know, that would be good or helpful to read if you're struggling or going through something difficult. And there are definitely different scriptures and things that would be helpful. And so I just want to encourage you, if you don't have something that you're going through, don't be afraid to ask, because we've all been there. And we could maybe guide you in some things that would be helpful to be reading and focusing on.
Because as it's living and active in our lives, it reminds us of what is true, and it helps us push back the distorted messages that can get stuck and playing in our heads, invading our thinking. And it reminds me of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, that we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We put it under his authority so that, you know, he is in charge of even what we're thinking. His word rules over us. And then look at Psalm 19 with me. I love the way that this kind of just, not drones, but like a bell, just ringing. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. But may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock." Scripture memorization and meditation. One way to respond to the things that we walk through that help us to gain a right perspective. The next one, any guesses? P is for prayer.
We're keeping the main thing the main thing today.
But prayer, not just as a, okay, let's bow our heads and close our eyes and our Father in heaven. I mean, there's an aspect that obviously that's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. But prayer is this avenue through which God seeks relationship with us. And Jesus modeled that. And nowhere more powerfully than in the garden. It says that he was suffering to the point of death. Stress so intense that we read in Luke from the recording of a doctor that he was sweating blood. We know physiologically you have to be in an intense place of anxiety to have your pores open up and the capillaries spill out and blood to start coming out. Intense emotional thoughts and experiences that he's walking through. And what is he doing? He is engaging in a conversation, in relationship with his Father, so that he might, you know, in counseling, when people walk through some really tough things, there's aspects of, you know, finding some wisdom, finding some tools, some ways to go at the situation and the feelings and the thoughts that are going on, behaviors. But the first and foremost thing is just somebody to understand, somebody to be there with me. And God knows that. He wired us that way. We're made in his image. He knows that we need relationship. And so he's saying, this is an avenue. This is the way to get that perspective, to have this interaction with me. Don't just have a conversation, but sit with me. And in prayer, let us commune together.
I've heard it said from different people about prayer, I don't really know how to do that. I don't. It's awkward. I don't really know what to say. It's just. It's. You're better at that than I am, and I just want to encourage you. And as you're thinking about prayer, that prayer is simply talking to God. It's just simply talking to Him, and there is no right way. There is no fancy way. Sometimes I'll be impressed. I'll be with people that are. I'm like, oh wow, they're fancy. That's really impressive. It's like listening to like a Shakespeare poem or something, but they're talking to God, and it's like, it's poetic and beautiful. So I'm not. I'm really truly not putting it down. It really is like it does impress me. Not because they're trying to impress me, but because, you know, there is something beautiful about language, but with God, there's something beautiful about our hearts. That he wants us to be honest with him. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to come to him. And I remember when I was younger and we were first married, I didn't really understand what prayer was because I thought it had to be something really specific. And I remember one time somebody told me that because I was really, really mad at God for something. And somebody told me that I could tell that to God, that I was mad at him. I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm not going to tell him that. It's crazy. He's going to kill me. You know, he's going to, you know, chalk me dead or something. I can't tell him I'm mad at him. And this person challenged me that I could tell him anything I wanted. You know, that if I was feeling hate towards him, he already knows it. If I'm mad at him, it's not like it's a big surprise. You know, he already knows. It's not like he doesn't understand that that's how I'm feeling. And I remember it was really powerful for me. I'll never forget it. One day I was just at the end of my bed and I just sat on my bed and I just started telling him that I hated him. And I was fully expecting like to be to get knocked off my bed and killed. And I was telling him how mad I was at him and I just kind of let him have it. And do you know what happened? My heart changed. Now, I have told other people that I'm mad at God or mad at somebody else, but that doesn't have the power to change me. That has the power to make it worse. So if I go and tell Russ that I'm mad and hate someone, it's not going to change me for good. It's going to spur it on. But the beautiful thing about talking to God and telling him our hearts and telling him that how we feel is he actually has the power to fix it. And I wasn't even praying for him to fix it. I was just mad at him, and I was just letting him have it. And the more I prayed, the more God changed my heart towards him. And by the end of my prayer, it was totally different. And if you've ever read the Psalms before, that's what happens with David, right? We see at the beginning of a lot of Psalms, because Psalms are prayers. I think there's a lot of prayer journaling in the Psalms. I think there's a lot of worship in the songs. I think there's a lot of just regular prayers in the Psalms. But we see these things called imprecatory Psalms, where God's like, kill him. Or David's like, kill him. Take care of this guy.
Shatter their teeth.
And I bet there was a part of David that maybe was a little afraid to pray those things. But he prayed them. And what's fascinating, if you read some of these psalms, like Psalm 64, Psalm 43, Psalm 35, is that David's heart changes. So he starts with, let him have it, you know? And it could just be, let life have it, God. Let everything, you know, just sock it to my life and you know, all these things that are making my life difficult. I mean, you could change it to not pray it towards people, but David wasn't afraid to pray the tough stuff about people. And what you find is that by the end of the psalm, David's heart has changed. He starts off one way, and as he lets God have his feelings and his heart, by the end of the psalm, David's heart has totally transformed, and it's, oh, praise you, Lord, praise you in this, praise you in that, praise you in this. And Psalm 77 is one of those. It's not really an imprecatory prayer, but it's where it starts off one direction and it ends in another. And so it says, I cry out to God. I call to God and he will hear me. So even in the beginning, David in this psalm is trusting that God will hear him. Sometimes his psalms start out and say, where are you? Come here, you know, that kind of a thing. But this one is, I cry out to you. I call to God, he will hear me. I look for the Lord on the day of the trouble, and all night I reach out my hands, but I cannot be comforted. When I remember God, I become upset. Have you ever done that? When you remember God and you're upset because you're mad at him because he's not doing something? That's what David's saying. When I think of him, I become afraid. You keep my eyes from closing. But I am too upset to say anything. Ever been there where you're just so upset you have nothing to say? I keep thinking about the old days, the years of long ago. At night, I remember my songs. This is not, I'm reading from a different version, aren't I? Okay, do you want me to change? Okay, I'm just going to read from mine because I like it better. Sorry. I think and I ask myself, will the Lord reject us forever? Will he never be kind to us again? Basically, is it ever going to end? Is my life ever going to, is it ever going to change? Am I going to ever rejoice again? Am I ever going to feel anything differently? Is his love gone forever? Has he stopped speaking to me for all time? Has God forgotten mercy? Is he too angry to pity me? And then I say, this is what makes me sad. For years, the power of the Most High God is with us. And then David starts to go on, and he starts to, I'm not going to read it all, you can read it along there, but he starts to rehearse what God's done. He starts to rehearse who God is. He starts to remember what he did for Israel. He starts to remember what he did for Jacob and for Joseph. He starts to kind of go over the things that he had done for Moses and Aaron, and he's rehearsing what he knows is truth, but that's not where he started. And there's times where we see in the Psalms, too, where he says, you know, I make my bed wet with tears. Ever cried yourself to sleep? Anybody? I have. Where your pillow is covered in tears. And what we're encouraging you to do is that let him have it. When you're laying on your bed and you're crying, cry out to him. And I also want to encourage you in following David's footsteps and is prayer journaling. Finding a journal that you can write in. I've had a prayer journal ongoing in my life for about 20 years. Obviously, I've had new ones, so I've got a pile of them. But what I find is that when I go back and I read from different periods of my life, it's amazing to me how many answers to prayer I see in my current life to things I have prayed for, and where I'm crying out to God and asking for some answer and he's just not there, and I'm just kind of letting him have it in my prayer journal, and I'll get it out 2 years later and I'll be like, oh wow, that's cool. But what also, one thing that I find is that when I'm journaling, my heart also, just like David's, changes. That as I write, and it's actually really great, this is also a counseling thing, it's a technique, it's something, it's physical, you're doing something with your aggression, you're doing something physical and productive, and so you're writing something out with your feelings, and it's a way for you to get it out of your body. It's a way for you to get it out of your soul. It's a way for you to express yourself, but more than that, it's a way that you can communicate with God on paper and let God have a transforming work in your life as you write.
Another active, intentional, strategic way to try to gain perspective. The next one takes it a little bit more even active, and that is of service. Taking our eyes off of ourselves so that we can focus them on the needs of others can really catapult us out of a place where we're spinning. We're lost, and we can't seem to gain perspective. And I can't think of anything, well, there's probably many examples, but I encourage you to draw your attention to the Apostle Paul. Spent a lot of times, you know, there's different inventories of things that he experienced. He was stoned to death with rocks being thrown at him. We're in Oregon, so got to clarify that. That he was drowned in a river, almost drowned. That he was spent two nights in the deep, you know, shipwrecked. That he had several times been whipped by the Jews, and he spent a lot of time in prison. And you would think, you know, that when somebody who's such a go-getter, so going after it, go traveling and making an impact and engaging people with the gospel and everything, and then when he's stuck there with you know, what am I going to do? How frustrating that would be. And yet, that's where he pours out himself so much to serve the church, to serve those people that he had invested in and he loves so much. In fact, one of the most, you know, kind of paradoxical sort of letters is Philippians. He's in prison, writing about his imprisonment, and that is the letter of joy. That is the letter that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is the letter that says, I've learned to be content in all situations, to rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice while he's in prison. And we're talking first century prison. Rats, you know, maybe one or two meals a day, you know, straw on the concrete floor or the stone floor for a bed.
Likely getting beat.
Yeah.
It wasn't pleasant. It wasn't like there was no TV. You know, there was no three square meals a day. And the amazing thing about Paul is that he's in this place, and it's the antithesis to his personality, as Russ has just already stated. I mean, he's this personality that he's got. He's a mover. He's out there. He's very active. He's not a mellow guy, and he's in jail, and he's looking at potentially being killed. And what's he doing? He's serving. He's serving the church by writing letters that we still, to this day, get to read. We're still benefiting from Paul's service. Instead of sitting there and feeling sorry for himself, instead of sitting there and thinking, oh, what did I do wrong? How did I end up in here? Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I could have gone this direction instead of that way, and maybe I could have gone to a different city, and then maybe this city wouldn't have put me in jail. I could be doing some great work. God could be using me. I mean, haven't we done that where we're like, God, you could use me so much better if you just did this? Tempted to say that, and yet Paul didn't. He's writing these letters, and one that's written about challenging us to joy. Joy in the struggle, joy in the trial, and also pursuing him. And I was thinking, some of the best servants in our world and in history are people who've taken something really tough and they've turned it around. You know what I mean? Like somebody who's been, there's stories of women who've been sex trafficking, who have been kidnapped, and then they get out of it and they turn their life into service. Or Corrie Ten Boom, who was in a concentration camp, or Viktor Frankl, who was also in a concentration camp. I mean, we can list on and on and on people who turned their suffering into service, who turned around and looked outside of themselves and kind of rolled up their sleeves and said, what can I do? How can God use me? How would God want to use me? And I really believe that's what Paul asked himself. Instead of going, oh, shoulda, woulda, coulda, dang it. I could have been here, there, or somewhere else, and maybe I wouldn't be here, you know? He's like, he instantly is focused on God, focused on what could I do right here, right now? And I believe that God wants each one of us to be asking ourselves, you're in Gladstone for a reason, or Milwaukee, or Oregon City, or Canby, or wherever you live. You're here for a reason. What is that reason? How does God want to use you in your circumstances right now, where you're at, to impact this world? Taylor had us listen to a song this morning, and the last phrase said that I want to be remembered for, how does it, how'd it go? For more for making God famous than making myself famous. That's sort of the it was way, way prettier than that. But the idea that it's my job to point people to Christ. Wherever I am, in whatever's happening, in however I'm living, in whatever's going on, if I'm shopping at Fred Meyer, if I'm working at Fred Meyer, if I'm at a funeral, if I'm at the hospital, and what's great about this, guys, is it gives us purpose. It helps us actually, God knows it, it helps us get through the tough stuff. And when I shared last week about Maddie, one of the things that I did do when I did correctly is I'm like, okay, what can I do? How can I use this? It was basically, how can I get through this? But God showed me different ways that I could serve, different things I could do, different ways that I could turn my pain into something that was productive, both for Maddie and for me, but also the people that lived around us.
Look what Paul wrote to that church. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, I'm in prison, has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. They are encouraged. They are empowered. His service made a difference. It gives him a perspective. The last one we want to look at is that of worship. David is one that we see, as we've already seen his, you know, kind of response in prayer and prayer journaling, but who knows what it means to offer himself before the Lord. If you can go to the next picture. Whatever you put a picture of worship, you know, that word comes, and some people even think music, or people think a posture, or people think bowing down before an idol, worship in other countries and other religions. But I get back to that phrase, a long obedience in the same direction, a lifestyle of worship, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice daily before the Lord, that our whole selves is an act of worship. And David knows how to get to focus in on the person, character, and the things that God has done. And one of those, one beautiful psalm, is in Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul, and all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord works righteousness, justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate. Here is his attributes. Here is his character. He's gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Worship gives us that perspective. Whatever mode it takes for us to focus on God, what who he is, what he is like, and what he has done.
It's like the idea of it helps us to get to higher ground. If you're in a tsunami or you live in a tsunami territory, there's signs to get to higher ground. And worship, I even heard the phrase, worshiping my way to higher ground. And we sometimes refer in worship to holy ground or higher ground, but this is the idea that putting our focus on God, thinking about him and his attributes and who he is, gives us this unique perspective that we can't have otherwise. I don't know if any of you have ever struggled with anxiety or panic attacks, but I have. And I started struggling with panic attacks when I was 16 years old. And I didn't really know what they were at the time. I just knew that I would have this overwhelming feel of panic occasionally. And I never really knew what to do with it. I remember every week I worked for an insurance company, and I would end up in these file rooms. and these big filing rooms where I, you know, would be checking people's files for insurance. And every week I was in this one particular file room, I would just get, like, I felt like I was going to throw up. My heart started to race. I felt sick to my stomach. I felt like I couldn't, and I didn't, and it wasn't like I was thinking about anything stressful. It was just, I would have this bizarre panic attack. And the only thing that ever worked was worship to stop it. That's the only thing. I couldn't talk myself out of it. I couldn't pray myself out of it. There's nothing I could do. But the only thing that stopped it was worship. And so this is back before we had iPods and music at our disposal all the time. So guys, what did we do back in the 80s when we didn't have anything with us? We sang. we created our own music. And so, I mean, I would be in this office by myself, quietly singing. And there were so many different twists and turns. Somebody could have walked in there at any moment and heard me singing to myself. So I would try to sing really quiet. But as I sat there and I sang, my panic attack would stop. And this has been true, because I struggled with them into my adult life, into the early part of my adult life, and into even being married. I would just be doing something random, and all of a sudden I would have these panic attacks, and the only thing that stopped them was worship. And I don't think that that's coincidental, because as I've counseled other people, and that's a technique that I give to Christians, it's a technique that works time and time and time again. And I think that it is the idea of worshiping your way to higher ground and letting God transform something. And this is not to say that there's not a case for medicine or things like that. I'm not trying to say that at all. I'm just trying to say that God wants us to focus on Him. God wants our hearts and our souls, and that we sometimes don't give enough credit to worship. We don't give enough credit to prayer. We don't give enough credit to Scripture. But I mean, even studies have shown, like if you look at medical studies for people who pray versus people who don't pray, and they'll, across the board, medical journals prove that for whatever reason, people who are being prayed for, people who are praying, will be healed more or do better, or just different, that these things that we do, that God uses them to work in our life, and worship is one of those ways. And so, luckily for all of us, we now have phones, that most of us have phones that have music, so you don't have to, you could stick an earbud in one ear and be fine. You wouldn't need to sing to yourself in a file room. But the idea is that as we take our eyes off of ourselves and our circumstances, and we put them on God, this is just another way, but this is through music, through, even I also know a few people who use it in art, that they'll worship through painting, and that who struggle with anxiety, and that's one way, through painting or through some sort of an expression, a worshipful expression, also can stop, being out of control with anxiety.
Memorizing, meditating on Scripture, praying, communing with God, serving others, following Christ's example, and then this aspect of worship as a whole, I think is summed up in this one of my favorite verses. Again, from Philippians, Paul writing this from prison. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
We talk about Scripture memory. This is one. If it's not on your list, this has gotten me through so many. This Philippians 4:4-9 has been a Scripture that I memorized long ago, and it has never failed me as far as being something that I can rehearse in my head as far as truth, and let God change my attitude, let God change my heart, or let God do a healing work in my heart.
We want to have a chance to kind of, as we come to a close of this series on suffering, certainly not trying to put an end cap or, tie it up in a bow, but to have some approaches to face, to endure, but in the midst of it, to grow closer to the Lord and to find perspective, to be able to see a little glimpse of from where he sees things. So I want to invite our worship team to come up here, and we want to close with them. Of aspects of bringing our hearts, bringing our lives, laying them down before the Lord, and then having him bring us to a place where we can see as he sees.